Hello, hello. Yep, there we go. If you'd like to grab your Bibles,
Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to be looking tonight. Well, actually, Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll start. Get your Bibles out. We're going to read together. We're continuing with the series on the parables. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 is where we're going to start. What happens in Matthew chapter 19 is Jesus is talking to this rich man, and the rich man says, what I need to do, and Jesus tells him what he needs to do to have eternal life, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And eventually, it gets to the point where it's clear that he has to leave everything. And later on, Peter says, well, what about us? What about us? So let's look at verse 27 of chapter 19. Peter answers Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of Matthew that teaches us so much about you and what you are like. We pray that tonight it would be a truth that your Holy Spirit imprints on each of our hearts. I pray for the words that I say, that they would be words that are clear and understandable, and that your Spirit would take them and cause us to think about how we live our lives and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was told in Bible college that if you want to alienate half your audience, you talk about football. And then if you want to alienate the rest of them, I suppose you talk about New South Wales. So I'm going to talk about New South Wales tonight. I'm from New South Wales, for those who don't know me. For 8 years, 8 long years, I followed those guys, and for 8 long years, they've let me down. But on Wednesday night, who was watching TV on Wednesday night? Football, that is. A few people. On Wednesday night, something magical happened. Something magical. The Blues won, despite the referees playing for Queensland. 8 long years. You know, after about 3 or 4 years, I thought, is it even worth it? Is it worth following the Blues anymore? When am I going to get... I hear some no's. Of course it's worth it. But when am I going to get rewarded for following the Blues? When is it going to pay off to be a Blues supporter, to be on that team? What am I going to get out of it? I think that strikes at a need that we all have. If we're, you know, invested in something, or if we're doing something, we want to be rewarded. We want to have fruit come from it. We want to get something good when we do something. We like the idea of being rewarded for doing work. That's how our world operates. You know, you work a certain number of hours, you get a certain amount of pay. You put in effort in some way. You follow someone who promises something. You expect to get rewarded. And I wonder as Christians if we are not a bit like Peter in the story. If we don't ask the question sometimes, Jesus, what reward will you give me for following you? What am I going to get out of it? Now, will I be honoured as important? I mean, I've followed you for some time. Surely I'm more important than other people. Will I be rewarded for my service? Will I get something? Don't I deserve some kind of, you know, reward, some kind of status for all the hard work that I've put in? More than others, surely. I've been around for a long time. I've been on your team, Jesus, for some time. I wonder if you've ever said, God, I've done a lot for you. What are you going to do for me? What's in it for me? And that was Peter's question there in chapter 19, verse 27. Essentially, what he was asking was, you know, look how much we've done for you. What are we going to get out of it? We've left everything to follow you, he says. What then will there be for us? Good question. They had left a lot. They'd sacrificed a lot to be part of Jesus' team, to be his disciples. And Jesus responds, and there's two parts to his response. First of all, chapter 19, in verses 28 and 29, he talks about how good it's going to be for them. He says, don't worry about it. Following me is worthwhile. We're not going to go over those verses, but he says, in the end, following me is worth it. Don't you worry about that. You can't imagine the reward. It's big language. You know, 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. That's the first part. But the second part is what we're going to focus on tonight. He says, I want to teach you something, Peter. I've got a lesson for you here. Something is wrong in how you're thinking. And Jesus wanted to correct that. Verse 30 of chapter 19. He starts, he says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I wonder what he's saying there. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he launches into this parable in chapter 20. So what we're going to do tonight is look at that parable. We're going to ask, what is he teaching them? What's he trying to teach the disciples, teach Peter? And then we want to think about what is it saying to us. So look at the parable if you've got the Bible there, or it's up on the screen, I think, as well. Chapter 20. He says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he says, for. So this is, he's going to explain that. He's going to teach us something about what that means. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is, another way we would say it, is the kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is the place of God's rule. A kingdom is where a king rules. So God is the king in the kingdom of heaven. And he has subjects who serve him in his kingdom. There's the Lord and the servant, the master and his slaves in the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is is one of those difficult concepts for us because it's something that happens, it's happened here. This church is an expression of the kingdom of heaven. It's an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is something that we won't fully experience or understand until we're with Jesus. Until Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him. When there's no more opposition to the King Jesus, that's when the kingdom of heaven will be fully realized. But the kingdom of heaven has been inaugurated, had started when Jesus came. And this landowner, representing God in this parable, he hires workers and he agrees to pay them some money, a denarius, a good day's wage for a labourer in the vineyard. And early in the morning, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, when he goes out and gets these guys. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see that at the third hour, which is about 9 in the morning, and at the sixth hour as well, no, the third hour, sorry, at 9 in the morning, that's when he first does it, he goes out and gets some more guys, and they go. But then at the sixth hour, midday, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., he goes and does the same thing, gets more workers to go and work in the vineyard. We don't know why he didn't hire all of them to start with. But Jesus doesn't say it's not important. And they go and work for him. And then in verse 6, at the 11th hour, about 5 o'clock in the evening, about an hour to go in the day, tops, he goes out and finds others standing around. And he says to them this question. He says, "Why have you been standing here all day long?" "Because no one has hired us," they say. He says, You go and work in my vineyard." And they do. And then in verse 8, the end of the day comes. And this owner tells his foreman to get the workers to come together and to give them their pay. And he starts with the last, the guys who he hired towards the end of the day, which is important. And he starts paying them, gives the first guys a denarius, a good day's wage for 1 hour's work. So, as he went through the day, he continued to pay until he got to the guys who were hired first in the morning, and they only got a denarius as well. And they grumbled. I mean, that's not fair. We understand that, don't we? That doesn't make sense to us. I'd like to get paid for an hour of work as a whole day. That'd be nice. But it's not right. It's not fair. The unions wouldn't like it. And so they complained. They got their union representative to come and say, "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." It's interesting that he says, "You made them equal to us. You've brought them up to our level, our lofty standards, all the work we've done. You've brought these 1 hour workers up to us. We deserve something. We deserve more. But you have made these undeserving ones like us." And listen to what the owner says. Verse 13. He says, "Friend," a gentle rebuke there. "Friend, I'm not being unfair. You know, we made a deal. It was a fair deal. You signed a contract and we've both done our bits. You've worked. I've paid you. So go. Take your money. You've got what you deserve. And what I've given to these other guys shouldn't bother you." Verse 15, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Literally, he's saying there in the original language, it says, "Is your eye evil?" You're giving them the evil eye. "Are you envious because I'm so generous to these others. And then Jesus says, to sum it up, "So, the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, what's he teaching them? Maybe you have no more of an idea than I do right now, but what's he teaching them? Well, I think we could sum it up in one point. That's what we're going to try and do tonight. Just say one thing about this parable. And what I want to say is that this parable teaches us that God's kingdom is a place of grace. I'll say it again. God's kingdom is a place of grace. I think that's what the point of this parable is. Notice that he says the kingdom, in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then here's this story. Here's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And that story tells us that the kingdom of heaven is a place of grace. If we go back to Peter's question again in 19 verse 27. "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" What's his assumption in that question? What is he assuming when he asks Jesus that question? He's assuming that God's kingdom is a place of reward for merit. He's assuming that God's kingdom is a place of reward for merit. He's saying, "I've done so much for you, Lord. I deserve a reward for my service and my sacrifice." God's kingdom is a place of reward for merit, reward for effort or ability. I wonder if you do this. Do you ever say, "The more I've done, the more I'll get from God"? Do you have an expectation that God will reward you according to the work that you do? Is your saying, "The first will be first and the last will be last"? That's how this world operates. Those who do more get the most. That was Peter's expectation. That's how he understood things. And this parable that Jesus tells confronts that expectation, that assumption, head on. Jesus says, "You need to understand something. You need to get something straight." He says, "Merit and ability has no place. God's kingdom is a place of grace." Now, I want to explain what grace is, because maybe that's something that you haven't understood or you haven't heard before. So I won't get you to put your hand up, but imagine that you've been caught by a red light camera. It's a lot easier to speed in Queensland, I've discovered, because there's not enough cars on the road. So imagine that you get caught by a red light camera or a speed camera or something like that. Now, in the mail, a letter comes. And you open the letter, it's got that official kind of logo on it, so you're like, "Okay, I better do this, like, you know, without my wife seeing it," kind of thing. And inside it says, "Here's a fine. You know, we caught you doing this." And you go, "Yeah, I remember that." And you lose some points. That's justice. It's what you deserve. And what if the letter came and said, "We know you ran the red light, but we'll let you off this time"? What's that? Well, that's mercy. What if the letter came and said, "We know what you did, and you deserve to be punished, but instead of punishing you, we want to give you something. Enclosed is a check for $1,000. It's free, and it's a gift." Now, that's what grace is. Receiving freely something that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. And God's kingdom, I think this parable is telling us, is a place of grace. In God's kingdom, people who don't deserve anything are treated with grace. Think about those 5 o'clock workers. They've been standing around all day. We don't know why they've been standing around all day. I suspect it's because they weren't very good workers. They might have looked unfit. They certainly weren't like seeking out a job. But they didn't have any claim on that landowner. That landowner could hire whoever he wanted to hire to work in his vineyard. They don't deserve to be employed by him, especially not at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And yet at 5 o'clock, the landowner is still going out to find more and more to come and work in his vineyard, to give them a job so that they can have money for their dinner. Friends, in the same way, God continuously and graciously chooses more and more people to come and work in his kingdom. And we don't have a claim on God, and yet he chooses us and brings us into his kingdom to be his servant. We say grace rules in the kingdom of God. It's a place of grace. And then he pays these workers, this landowner. They worked for 1 hour and they'd be happy with 1 hour's wage. I mean, that's all we did. That's what they deserve. That's fair. But the landowner says, it's my money. I'll do what I want with it. And I want to pay you for a whole day. I know you can't buy enough food for your family on 1 hour's wage. I want to pay you for a whole day. Again, God, our Savior, is sovereign and generous and gracious. He decides what to do with his gifts, and he gives far more than we deserve. And this parable says God's kingdom is a place of grace. That's what Jesus is trying to help Peter understand. But it's hard to understand. We instinctively go, that's not fair. You know, I used to do, occasionally, I don't really anymore, jigsaw puzzles. You know what is really irritating about doing jigsaw puzzles with someone else? Is doing 95% of the work, and then someone walks in off the beach on a holiday, say, picks up a piece of the puzzle, and puts two pieces in, and then goes around telling everyone that they've finished the jigsaw puzzle. It infuriates me. This is personal experience. I can see Catherine smiling at the back there. Someone comes in and does almost nothing and gets all the credit, or just as much credit as I do, for the finished product. No way, that's not fair. Reward is for effort. But the God who made this universe and made each one of you and I is not constrained by your goodness or what you do, your merit. In his kingdom, it is perfectly acceptable for the last to be first and the first to be last, because he rules his kingdom in grace. It's perfectly acceptable for the last to be first and the first to be last. If God's kingdom is a place of grace, there's a question we need to answer. How should we respond? And this is what I want to do tonight. I want to say three things about how we should respond to finish. If it is true that God's kingdom is a place of grace, firstly, it is not too late to start serving in the kingdom. I'll say that again. It is not too late to start serving in the kingdom. Those guys at 5 o'clock, I bet you they were about to go, you know what, I think there's no chance today for us. Let's go home. We'll come back again tomorrow. But a gracious God says it's never too late to start serving in the kingdom. And I want to ask you tonight, are you a part of God's kingdom? What I mean by that is, are you someone who has submitted your life to God and said, I accept Jesus? He's my Savior. And I want to live my life as a servant of the King. Is God speaking to you tonight? Is the Holy Spirit challenging you in some way? I can assure you that he is inviting you to join his kingdom if you are not already in it. God has made us to be in a relationship with him. And we sin, and if we were to get what we deserve, we get punishment for our sins. All have sinned, all are guilty, And I suspect that maybe even some here tonight are feeling that guilt. You know the shame of sin. You know that you've done things that don't please God, that you've hurt other people. And perhaps you're thinking, well, God could never allow me into his kingdom. I mean, after what I've done in my life, do you think God would even want me to be his servant? Well, if the kingdom of God was about your ability, your effort, your merit, well, you're right. You wouldn't be allowed in. The door is already shut. But if the kingdom of God is a place of grace, God says, come, I want more servants to join the kingdom. He wants you to come to him, to confess your sins, to trust that Jesus has taken the punishment for your sins. And he wants you to get to work serving him in his kingdom. Is God speaking to you tonight? Is the Holy Spirit talking to you? You're never too far from God that his grace cannot reach you. And that's very important that we understand that. It's never too late to join his kingdom. If you have questions about that, you should talk to someone here, because that is the most important thing that you can decide upon. It's never too late to join God's kingdom, to get to work serving him. That's the first thing. The second thing for how we should respond: if God's kingdom is a place of grace, if grace reigns in the kingdom of God, it's going to be full of people who don't deserve to be there. That makes sense. None of us deserve to be there. But surely there's some people who really, really don't deserve to be there. What about people who've done really terrible, terrible things? Can they be in God's kingdom? Could they receive reward that they don't deserve? One of the commentators on this passage talks about a guy called Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of you would know who that is. He was an American, a serial killer in America. He killed 17 people over about 20 years. And he did all sorts of horrible things to those people. Terrible things. And there's no excuse for his crimes. He was jailed for his crimes. And he was murdered in jail in 1994. But before he died, he became a committed Christian. As far as we know, he understood what Jesus had done for him. He'd repented. He recognized how bad he had been, the crimes that he committed. He recognized that he could never repay the debt to those people, the families of those people that he murdered. And he died, as far as we know, a man who trusted in Jesus. 17 people he killed. Now, if that's true, that he became a Christian, he is in the presence of God right now. He is in the kingdom of God. How's that make you feel? Is that fair? It's not fair, is it? It doesn't seem fair. And I know it's an extreme example. There's not many people who have been more horrid or horrible than that. But if he's a Christian, he is in the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom is a place of grace, and it's full of people who don't deserve to be there. But if God has shown grace to people like that, who are we to withhold grace from those people? Let me ask you right now, if that man was still alive and he was released for some reason and he was sitting here tonight enjoying worship as one of the members, the servants in the kingdom of God, would you be willing to sit next to him? Maybe not. And I can understand why. But if God's kingdom is a place of grace, and this is an outpost of God's kingdom, an expression of the kingdom of God on earth, then this place is a place of grace. Is it a place of grace? Do people walk in here and walk out going, that is a place of love and grace? I feel accepted there. I know I don't have to do anything or be anyone different to who I am. They accept me. That's what we should aim for as a church, to be a place of grace. If God's kingdom is a place of grace, lastly, our motives for serving him must be right. We must check our motives. There's a well-known saying, God is no man's debtor. What it's saying is that you can never do anything enough to make God owe you anything. He does not and will never owe you anything, no matter what you do. Doesn't mean that we don't serve him. We've got to balance this kind of passage with a passage that says that when we enter into his presence one day, if we have been faithful and we've served him, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He is pleased when we serve him. He wants us to serve him. He loves to see us serve him. But I want to ask you tonight, what's your motivation for serving God? I want to suggest that there's three options. You could serve God because you're guilty, because someone like me stands here and tells you, you should serve God. But I guarantee you that's not the kind of service that God wants. That's the kind of service that Satan would like to see you offer to God. Satan would love for you to feel guilty and in guilt do something for God. So it can't be guilt. Is your motivation for serving God the incentive, a reward? That's what Peter's been wrestling with here. You know, serving God, what am I going to get out of it? Well, no, that's not what he wants. It shouldn't be the case. Again, sure, there will be so much to give thanks for, so much to rejoice in. And there's such a great joy to serve God. It is a pleasure to serve God. But our motivation for serving him must always be thankfulness. Thanksgiving. The God who is entitled to reject us forever because of our sins has welcomed us into his kingdom. And what better reason than to serve him with thanksgiving? And that can happen here. It does happen especially here. As you serve, you've got a band here serving, the rest of us serving God. In the morning, we have different ministries here. We have ministries through the week where we serve the body of Christ. We serve each other. And perhaps you're involved in one of those. And I would ask you the question to think for a second about that. What is your motivation for doing that? When you wake up on Sunday morning at like 8 o'clock in the morning to get here for Sunday school, or when you had a big week at work and you come here on Friday night for youth group, what brings you here? Is it because you're on the roster and it's your turn and you have to come? Or is it because you think that if you do this, God will, you know, put another coin in the box with your name on it so that one day you have enough good coins to get you into heaven? Or is it because Jesus died on the cross and gave you the most priceless gift that can be given, and you want to share that with other people? You want to minister to others. But it's not just here, it's the whole of life. Your motive for serving God in your workplace or in your home or in your school must be thankfulness. Must be because of what he has done, I will consecrate my life. I will give my life over to him so that in all that I do, he is glorified. He is made known as the king, and I am the servant. Friends, God's kingdom is a place of grace. That's what I think is the burden of this parable. The principles of merit, ability, reward, they're set aside so that grace, amazing grace, will prevail. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 to 11 is some of the most amazing stuff in the Bible, I think. There's too much there to talk about now, but in part what he's talking about is God's grace, the way God works in saving people, calling people into his kingdom. And he talks about the way that God chooses to bring people into his kingdom in ways that we don't understand. He says, grace means that what we want, what we expect, what we'd like to happen, what we think should happen, all those expectations are turned upside down. He says, we'll never understand quite why God does things this way, but this is how he works. He's a God of grace. And I wanted to read to you how he finishes chapter 11. He says, he's a God of grace. I don't quite understand why or how he's doing these things. It doesn't make sense from my worldly point of view. But he's a God of grace. And listen to what he says, chapter 11, verse 33 onwards. Oh, the depth and of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God does things his way. It's his kingdom. And who can understand? But it's for his glory. Praise him. Praise the God who is king of the kingdom of heaven, who does things his way. Maybe that's a response that we could have tonight. Just say, wow, I don't understand this. God is gracious. God turns things upside down. Somehow, the last people who don't deserve anything are the first in God's kingdom. And the first are the last. Praise God, Paul says. Friends, are you like Peter in the story? Are you seeking to force God to reward you? Or are you seeking to understand more what you could do to make God give you more? Or do you understand that God's kingdom is about grace? Amazing grace. We're going to sing about amazing grace. We've already done that once tonight. We're going to sing again about amazing grace in a minute. That's how God operates. Maybe you need to come before God now, as we pray, come to him and say, thank you for your grace. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just give you all the glory and honor and praise for your grace. We can never talk enough about your grace. It is the most wonderful thing. And your kingdom is a place where grace reigns. We thank you that you don't go on what we do or how good we are. We thank you that we receive rewards in the kingdom of heaven purely because you are a God who is a God of grace. And Father, we ask that if there is anyone here tonight who does not know you, has not experienced firsthand the grace that comes because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to bring us, bring them in to know you and help us to trust in you, Lord. Lord, I pray we'd be people who love the others in your kingdom, even when they're people who obviously, like us, don't deserve the grace you've given. Lord, I pray you'd help us to check our hearts that we might serve you with the right motives, with thankfulness for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, encourage us each day with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.